Today we are in Exodus 8, which contains the next three plagues of Egypt. Plagues 2, 3, and 4. In verse 1, God told Moses, once again, to go to Pharaoh and say, "Thus says Yahweh, let my people go, that they may serve me." Pharaoh was warned that if he did not let the people go, that God would smite Egypt with frogs. Verse 3 says, the river would bring forth frogs abundantly. Frogs in the house, frogs in the bedroom, frogs in their kitchen utensils. Frogs, frogs, everywhere, frogs. The implication is that Pharaoh, once again, denied Moses' request, because next thing we know, God told Moses to tell Aaron to stretch out his hand with his rod over the streams and the rivers and the ponds. Aaron did so, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. I'm sure you can imagine the terror and the annoyance of having frogs everywhere. Certainly not convenient. And these frogs came from water from the Nile, the river that had previously turned to blood, the river that had been the location of child murder. That's where the frogs came from, which symbolically may have added to the gross factor. Verse 7 says that the magicians, once again, did so with their enchantments. They also were able to bring up frogs on the land. But curiously, this did not cause Pharaoh to just go home and ignore Moses like he did with the first plague. This time, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron to entreat or pray to Yahweh to take away the frogs. And that's very interesting because Pharaoh knew that he had to go to them to get relief. Right? His magicians could bring frogs up, but they couldn't give the relief. He had to go to Moses and Aaron through them to Yahweh to get relief. He asked for it to stop, and finally he said, "I will let the people go to sacrifice to Yahweh." This is the first time we see any possible sign of repentance from Pharaoh. He was now asking Moses for relief, and he said that he would grant their request. Could it be that Pharaoh was having a change of heart? It seems as though Moses thought so. He said, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you." Meaning, Pharaoh could choose what day or time to have the frogs go away. If Pharaoh was going to turn good, then Moses had no problem with them working together. He was going to let Pharaoh call some of the shots. And for some reason, Pharaoh chose tomorrow, the next day. So Moses cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh did what Moses asked. All the frogs started to die in the land. The frogs didn't just disappear or go back to the river, they died. The people had to clean up the mess. They gathered the dead frogs in heaps, and the land stank. Before, it was the river that stunk. Now it was the land that stunk. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from the frogs, did he keep his word? No. He hardened his heart and did not heed Moses and Aaron. If Pharaoh had any change of heart, it wasn't by much, and it didn't last. He went right back to his old ways. And it's possible that Pharaoh was never being sincere. That's also a possibility. Perhaps he never intended to let Israel go, and he just wanted the frogs to stop. The next plague, the third plague, was a plague of lice. That's how the New King James renders it. But the word in Hebrew is less specific than that. Some translations say gnats, and at least one commentator argues for mosquitoes. Okay? So there is some ambiguity here, but the point is that it was some sort of tiny swarming insect. And to avoid confusion, I will use lice, since that's what's used in my translation. In verse 16, Moses told Aaron to stretch out his rod to strike the dust of the land so that it would become lice. Aaron did so, and the dust became lice throughout the land, covering both man and beast. And something different happened with the magicians this time. Verse 18 says the magicians did their enchantments, but that they could not bring forth lice. They tried, but they could not do it. They even admitted to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Verse 19. This is the finger of God. The magicians could only replicate the first two plagues, water to blood and frogs from the water. They also turned their rods into sea monsters, so three things total. But the magicians were unable to replicate any of the other plagues, starting with the lice. For some people, this is proof that the magicians were just using tricks and not supernatural power. If they had demonic supernatural power to create sea monsters, why couldn't they create lice? Why would there be a difference? And that's something that the text doesn't explain for us. But if they were only using tricks, you can imagine that sea creatures would be easier to contain and keep control of rather than tiny little insects. Either way, God was making the plagues harder, and the magicians couldn't keep up. But when the magicians were convinced that the plagues were truly from God, verse 19 says, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. As it turned out, what the magicians could or couldn't do didn't really matter to Pharaoh. At the end of the day, even with his own people saying, "This is from God," Pharaoh chose to harden his heart. And he did so because he wanted to. He had a heart of rebellion toward Yahweh, and no amount of empirical evidence would make a difference. Let this be a reminder that people can experience miracles of God and still choose to rebel. They need a heart change to respond to the miracles in the right way, with faith and obedience. The fourth plague was swarms of flies. In the Hebrew, it literally just says swarms. Verse 21, "I will send swarms on you and your servants." But most translations agree that these were swarms of flies, and most likely these were flies that bite. Flies that bite. Psalm 78 says, "God sent swarms of flies which devoured them." Swarms of flies which devoured them. That indicates that these flies were biting insects, maybe like a horsefly, and not just common houseflies. Okay? But a major change would occur with this fourth plague. In verse 22, God said, "In that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell. No swarms shall be there, that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the land." This is new information that we need to think about. Remember in Genesis that Goshen was the city in Egypt that had been given to Jacob and his sons, and that's where the Hebrews still lived at this time. For God to say, "I will now set apart Goshen, and no swarms shall be there. What does that imply about the previous plagues? It implies that Goshen and the Hebrews also suffered the first three plagues. They used water from the Nile, so all their water turned to blood. They had frogs. They had lice. It wasn't until the fourth plague that God made a distinction between Goshen and the rest of Egypt. From this point on, the Hebrews would be kept safe from the plagues. This is very interesting, and it might make you wonder why God did this. Why did God let Israel suffer the first three plagues? The first thing it tells us is that the righteous sometimes suffer alongside the wicked. When God brings judgment on a nation, the righteous in that nation will be affected. When God raises up wicked rulers, the righteous will be affected. We sometimes suffer the consequences of other people's sins. But the fourth plague shows us that there will eventually be a distinction. At some point, the Lord makes it clear who His people are, and He delivers them. By the way, this is why the modern rapture theory doesn't make a lot of sense. The idea that God will whisk away all the Christians before tribulation, that doesn't line up with this principle. We do suffer trials and tribulations for a time, but eventually God rescues us. It's also true that the Hebrews were not perfect, sinless people. They had their own sins, and perhaps God let them suffer as reminders to be godly. The plague spoke to Israel just as they did to Egypt. Repent. Be faithful. Put away your sins. Live righteously. When the wicked are being judged, it is always a good time for Christians to repent of their own sins. Another reason may have been to strengthen Israel's trust in Yahweh. If you've suffered three of the plagues and God says, no more, I'm now going to distinguish you from Egypt, that would hopefully give you confidence that Yahweh is who He says He is. Think about it. When Moses showed up, Pharaoh made their workload harder. Then they suffered three of the plagues. This distinction would have been the first time that Israel had any kind of relief. God could have done this to prove Himself to Israel, to prove that He would give them protection, to prove that they should listen to Moses. So Yahweh did as He had warned. Thick swarms of flies were in all the land of Egypt except for Goshen. In verse 25, we have another change with Pharaoh, because this time he said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. In the land. Notice that he was trying to make a compromise. The request had always been for Israel to go to the wilderness, a 3 days journey to offer sacrifice. Pharaoh was saying, okay, you can go offer sacrifice, but you have to do it in the land, in Egypt. He still would not let them leave. Moses then reminded Pharaoh of God's command. And he also appealed to something called the abomination of the Egyptians. This is in verse 26. If we sacrifice in Egypt, we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. And would they not stone us? This is a very strange statement, and it's not exactly clear what Moses meant by it. There have been theories The most popular being that the Egyptians would have objected to certain animals being sacrificed. They wouldn't want certain animals to be killed in their land, and they would potentially attack the Hebrews. That could be the case, but I'm not sure that there's enough historical validity to it. We just don't have enough data to say for certain. The point is that there was something about the Hebrews sacrificing to Yahweh that would have been offensive to the Egyptians. So Moses appealed to that as an extra way of convincing Pharaoh. In verse 28, Pharaoh said, "Okay, I will let you go into the wilderness, but you can't go very far away." This was another attempt to compromise. God said to go a 3 days journey. Pharaoh said, "That's too far. Stay closer than that." And it seems that Moses took this as a good opportunity or an open door to get out of Egypt. He's saying he'll let us leave. Let's run with that. Let's take it. Moses said, "Indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will pray to Yahweh for the flies to depart. But do not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go." So while Moses was hopeful that they would finally leave, he still gave Pharaoh a warning. Don't deal deceitfully anymore. Which indicates that Moses was suspicious. He had no reason to trust that Pharaoh would keep his word. And what ended up happening? Moses prayed, Yahweh removed the swarms, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not let the people go. Moses was right to be suspicious. Pharaoh's word could not be trusted. He went back on it time and time again. But even though Pharaoh wasn't trustworthy, Moses still held out hope. Every time Pharaoh said, "Okay, I surrender. Stop the plague, I'll let you go," Moses was willing to believe him. Moses was willing to take him at his word. Maybe he's telling the truth this time. Maybe he's being sincere this time. Pharaoh's untrustworthiness did not cause Moses to write him off completely. At every turn, he was hopeful that Pharaoh had truly changed. This reminds me of Matthew 18, when Peter asked Jesus, "How many times must I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, "No, up to 70 times 7. The point being is that you forgive as many times as needed, over and over again. When a person sins against you and they repent of it, Jesus says that you must forgive them, even if they keep sinning against you. It doesn't matter how many times. If they repent, you are to forgive. This means that when someone repents to you, you should always be willing to take them at their word. You can't say, "Well, I don't think you really mean it, so I won't forgive you." No. You are to take them at their word. You are to be hopeful that they are sincere and that they have truly changed. Never become so cynical that you say, "They'll never change and they'll never mean it. What's the point?" That's not how Moses was toward Pharaoh. He kept going back to Pharaoh. He kept trying. He kept reminding him of God's word. And when Pharaoh spoke favorably, Moses was ready and willing to believe him. This principle is very important in every Christian's life. Husbands and wives, when your spouse commits the same sins against you over and over again, you must trust that their repentance is sincere. Moms and dads, when your kids disobey you over and over again, you have to trust that their repentance is genuine. In the church, if someone under discipline repents, we must trust that they have truly changed. You have to, because you have no other option but to forgive. God never tells you to try to read someone's heart to determine if they really mean it. When someone repents, we forgive and we restore. In every conflict, forgiveness is the reset. Forgiveness is the reset. You start over and you try again. Now, if they go back on their word, or if they commit the same sin again, then those are just more things to be repented of and forgiven. The process starts over. Moses followed this principle with Pharaoh, and it's how God is with us. When you repent to God, He forgives you, even when you commit the same sin over and over again. Every time you repent, God forgives you and restores you. And this is how you need to be toward your family, your friends, and your enemies. This is how we become more like God. We become more like Jesus when we forgive as many times as necessary.